staff here at the church. He's a member of the team. I consider him as one of my side-by-side men, one of my right-hand men. Enzo, for those that don't know, had an itinerant ministry for many years, traveling the nation, preaching in Elam churches, and the Lord was using him in revival. He did a lot of ministry with evangelist William Lee and saw many people won for the kingdom. And the Lord kind of sat him down on his bum for a couple of years and said, no, you're going to have a little bit of quiet time. And over these last few years, God has begun to raise him back up again. And I just keep seeing him grow. If you were here 4 or 5 years ago, I can honestly say that he is not the man he was then. And I looked at him and said, God's restoring you. But I look at him now and go, man, God's restored you. But I believe there's still greater things that God's going to do in his life. And you're also looking very smart today, I must say. I'm liking the look. So will you give him a big Wimbledon welcome, Pastor Enzo Calamita?
Thank you, Archbishop John, for that wonderful introduction. And my wife dressed me this morning, so that's why. Amen. We're going to continue the series this morning that Pastor John has initiated, the Red Letter series, where we're looking at the words of Jesus. If you've got your Bibles, can we turn to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 5 and reading from verse 36 through to verse 39. Luke chapter 5. Reading from verse 36 through to verse 39. And the title of the message this morning, which I believe is a teaching, but also a prophetic message, a revelatory message. How many of you know we have to be hear what the Holy Spirit is saying today? Amen? Amen? But this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, reading from verse 36. Then he told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch on to an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, Jesus says, new wine must be put into new wineskins. Amen? Amen? And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants to go and drink the new. For they say, the old is better. Pray with me now. Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit has to say to us through your words, through the words of Jesus himself. May there be revelation and illumination, and may our lives be changed today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus says here, new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, I just want to lay a little bit of foundation here before we unpack what Jesus is saying here. And I think in order to appreciate this parable, you know, when Jesus told parables, he was building a bridge from the supernatural to the natural. He was taking natural things, and through those allegories, you could say, or metaphors, through those things, he was teaching profound truths in such a way that those who were open to what the Holy Spirit was saying would hear it, and those who were not wouldn't. You see, there's a difference between hearing a story and hearing the story behind the story. Okay, that's why many people can open the Bible. They're like, I haven't got a clue what this is about. You know, without the Holy Spirit, you can have a PhD in theology, you're still not going to see it. Amen? And so Jesus was building this bridge from the supernatural to the natural, and in doing so, he was illustrating a powerful spiritual truth. And in this parable, he talks about the fact that new wine cannot be put into old wineskins. New wine has to be put into new wineskins. He uses exactly the same principle when he talks about the garment. He says you don't take something from a new garment and try and patch it with an old one. In doing so, you ruin the new, and the new doesn't match the old. He says, in the same way, new wine must be put into new wine skins. Now, today, when we drink wine, well, actually, none of us drink wine, do we? Amen, none of us. We drink wine from a bottle. My dad was a wine merchant for quite a time, importing that wine from Italy. The only problem was on the bottle. Instead of saying, it goes well with, they put, it go well with. So you had to read it with like in Italian. In the ancient world, they didn't have bottles. They would store wine in animal skins, usually. And when wine was poured initially, when new wine was initially poured into the animal skin was pliable. It could stretch. It could move. It wasn't solidified. It wasn't consolidated. And the reason for that was this, was that once the new wine went into the wine skin, the new wine would go through chemical changes, it would go through the process of fermentation, and as the wine changed, the wineskin had to change with it. It had to be flexible. It had to expand. Amen? And that was okay. But after a time, the wine had gone through its process of change, and it consolidated, and the animal skin would consolidate. Now what would happen is if you tried now to put new wine into that old wineskin, what would happen is the wineskin, having gone rigid, would burst, and you would lose the container and all the contents of the container. And so Jesus says, we can't take new wine and put it into old wineskins. If we do that, the old wineskin doesn't have the ability to, and the pliability and the adaptation to expand. See, some of you are already getting what the Holy Spirit's talking about today, just in this simple story. And so Jesus says, if you do that, you lose the wine and you lose the container. He says, new wine must be put into new wineskins. Let me apply this now to our faith and to the gospel. How many of you know the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that you add to something else? When you become a Christian, it's not that you take all your pre-existing beliefs and somehow the gospel perfects you. The gospel is new wine. The gospel lays a radical, change-orientated foundation in our lives. It's not that God comes and touches you up a bit. That's the job of religion. Dale, religion is past its sell-by date. Religion has a smell. Religion is a corpse. The opposite of religion is revival Christianity. Because revival is the inrush of the new wine of the Spirit. It's the inrush of the life-giving Spirit into a body that threatens to become a corpse. And as you look across historic Christianity, and as we look across the denominations in our country, and I'm not about criticizing anybody, but I will say this. You see loads of old wineskins around. And God is saying he's about to burst the old wineskins. He's about to deconstruct the old foundations and the old structures, that new wine might come into our lives, that new wine might come into his church. Amen. When people think of Christianity, they think of, okay, we'll add this philosophy to our pre-existing philosophy. How can this gel with postmodernism? How can it gel with our liberal theology? It is what it is. You change it, you've got another faith, you've got another religion. You've no longer got the faith of the Bible. You've no longer got biblical Christianity. This is how radical it is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you know the verse. Therefore, if anyone, any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creation. Do you see the new wine? A new creation, a new container to contain the Holy Spirit, to contain Christ within them, to contain the new wine of the kingdom of God. Amen. Let me tell you, it's by no accident that Jesus' first miracle was he turned water into. Amen. We're all going to the pub later, amen, to put this word into practice. No, only joking. And so it's radical. It's a new creation. It's the Holy Spirit bringing about a new covenant. I want us to think historically about how God has a lot of the Bible's history. You agree? And by having the example of God in the past, we see how In every generation, there had to be a choice. When God spoke to someone, there had to be a choice. Are you going to leave the old and embrace the new thing I'm doing? Or are you going to stay where you are and become obsolete? Are you going to stay where you are and miss the new wine that God wants to pour? Think about Abraham. What did God say to him? Leave your father's house, leave your country, and go to a place that I'm showing you. I will make of you a great nation. What's he saying? Come out of your old wineskin. Come out of your old container. Position yourself in such a way that you can be in a place where I can touch you, where I can flow into you. And I believe prophetically God is reorientating many of our lives at this time. The very fact that we're in this interim building is a physical manifestation of a spiritual thing that God's doing, because God is bursting the old wineskin of Ealing Wimbledon, and even in this process, he's creating a new wineskin that he wants to pour in. And he doesn't need a new building to do it, but the new building is a symbol of a deeper spiritual reality. Oh, there's people that could be in new buildings and still be in an old wineskin. Are you following me? And so God had to say to Abraham, will you move? Will you shift? Do you know, we make two choices in life. Either we will grow or we will stay the same. But we cannot live in either. We cannot live in one. We cannot live in both. Okay? The comfort zone is a very comfortable place, but nothing grows there. And see, what happens is sometimes we pray. Anyone here prayed for more faith? Anyone here prayed for a greater sense of the anointing of God on your life? Have you prayed for that? Okay, God says that's a great prayer, but I might have to burst your old wineskin. Because if I pour what you've asked for into you, you're going to burst. You're not going to be able to contain what I place within your life. And God does not ask God to make you a greater leader. If you're asking God to use you more powerfully, if you're asking God for a greater vision, for a greater anointing, then be prepared for him to burst you. Amen. In the Old Testament, remember how God took the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was powerful. But it was harder for God to get Egypt out of the people. It took him a very short time, relatively speaking, to get them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. But it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of the people. And even after they had seen the miracles, even after they had seen the Red Sea split, they were talking about the old wine. They were saying, Moses, why did you take us out here to the wilderness to perish? We miss Egypt and we miss the cucumbers. Anyone like cucumbers? Don't know why they were so excited about cucumbers. I was in Poland on my honeymoon and they had cucumber soup. Didn't really excite me, to be honest. Went to the Italian instead. Amen. Italians do good wine too. You know that, yeah. We want to go back to the cucumbers. Why have you, what, you know, Egypt was more, have they forgotten where they've just come from? The slavery, the bondage, and the very, very short memory. And you remember God said, I need a new wineskin generation. Even Moses himself had to die with the old wineskin. He couldn't go in. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now Joshua, new wineskin, it's time to go in. Remember, God waited for a whole old wineskin generation to die in the wilderness because he said, only Joshua and Caleb, my new wineskin pioneering spirit people, will go in and possess. How many of you know we have our promised land? God says, ask of me and I will give you nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Our promised land is the hearts and minds of human beings whom Satan has held bound, whom Satan has plunged into darkness. Our promised land is to go in and conquer. And you can't do that with an old wineskin paradigm. You need to be a Joshua and a Caleb spirit. What about when Jesus came? The Word becomes flesh. He dwells among us. He displays his glory. And what was the biggest factor in the opposition to the ministry of Jesus? What was it? It was an old wineskin that at one time had been a new wineskin. And they said of Jesus at the end of his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, they said, he did not teach as the religious scribes or Pharisees, for he taught as one who was fresh. He taught as one who had authority. He taught as one who had power. And religion always opposes the anointing of God. And even those that at one time were at the vanguard and were at the edge of what God was doing yesterday, many times those same people become the opponents of what God wants to do today. You know what that is? It's religious pride. It's religious arrogance. It's a desire to maintain what God is not doing anymore. And we have to move just like the cloud moved to receive the new wine of God's kingdom. The greatest opposition can come from religion. Religion is dead. Religion is stale. Religion is an old wineskin. Religion says, do, do, do. Jesus says, done, done, done. It's a question of the active present operation of the Holy Spirit. And there are denominations that we can think of that were birthed in a new wineskin, were birthed in the supernatural, were birthed in the power of God, and today they're as dead as a dodo. There's no life there, there's no power. And we can never assume that just because God's hand was on us a year ago or 10 years ago, that God's hand is on us today. It's like Samson when, you remember, the Spirit had left him and he says he did not know the Spirit had left him. Now, I don't believe as Christians that the Holy Spirit ever leaves us in a soteriological sense, in a salvation sense. He doesn't have in the touch and the hand of God on your life. There is a difference between that present unction and being in the midst of what God wants you to accomplish in your generation. And so the biggest opposition came from the first century religious establishment. Here's Jesus with the new wine, and all they did was oppose it and resist it. And yet, it was the very act of God intervening in humanity for the salvation of the human race. And who opposes it? Not pagans. The religious establishment, the custodians of the oracles of God. And God has to then lay that old wineskin aside, and he creates a new wineskin. Because on the day of Pentecost, the new wine came and the church was born. And what did the people say? These guys have been drinking new wine. These guys are drunk. And the truth was that they weren't drunk literally, but they were drunk spiritually. Peter has to say, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Pubs aren't open yet. But they were drunk on the new wine of God's kingdom. And God was pouring new wine in and creating his church. I did a quick kind of, in my mind, I went over a quick kind of historical synopsis of this. And I'm just picking out examples, but you could pick out many more. What do you think God was doing in the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century? When much of the gospel of grace had been obscured by the institutional church. God raises up a man by the name of Martin Luther. He begins to pour new wine into him. He begins to shake the established church. You know, Martin Luther never really wanted to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to change it from the inside, but he couldn't, and so there was a separation. Because new wine had to come into a new wineskin. That old wineskin was not pliable enough. It was too dead. It was too corrupt. It was too institutionalized. And he comes with this gospel of grace. He posts his 95 thesis on the Church of Wittenberg, and he says, we've lost the gospel, guys. The gospel and grace alone in Jesus Christ. They pulled him before the old wineskin of the day, the religious establishment, at the Council of Worms, and they said to him, Martin, if you do away with Mary and saints and indulgences and penance and all these things, what will you have left? And he made a great declaration, and he says, I'll tell you what I have left. I will have Christ, because man only needs Christ. A couple of hundred years later, God began to pour new wine into the evangelical movement, into that in many ways can trace its origins back, of course, to the Reformation. And he began to use an Anglican clergyman by the name of John Wesley, who was an Anglican minister. And he got the revelation of the gospel of grace in his heart. And you know, do you know what they did? The Church of England, they banned him from their pulpits. You know, so many of these guys we revere today, we forget they were hated in their generation. We forget how opposed they were by the religious establishment of their generation. And John Wesley was the same. He wanted to reform. He wanted to change the Church of England from within, but they pushed him out. So he went and preached on the fields. Same with George Whitefield, and thousands gathered. Do you know that George Whitefield, that man is an absolute phenomenon, one of the probably the greatest preacher who ever lived. And he preached in Cambuslang in Glasgow. Can you see I'm using a mic today to speak to you? And there's maybe, 100 or so in this room. He spoke to 50,000 people at Cambuslang in Glasgow with an OPA system. And at the time, it was about 10% of the nation's population. You're hearing what we're seeing? John Wesley used to preach as he preached, and as Whitefield preached, people used to fall to the ground, struck by the power of God under conviction of sin. And God used to was sweeping many of our cities and towns with a mighty revival move. But it wasn't happening in the established church. The new wine wasn't going in the old wineskin. And that's why I believe many times new movements form. Because it's not received in the old wineskin, deliberately divisive. In fact, John Wesley says, we do not cause schism, we suffer it. That's what he said. And that's how the Methodists came about. Okay? But it started elsewhere. It started in what was at the time an old wineskin. Now remember, I'm not making reflections or judgments on any denomination. I'm just showing you how God has moved in the past. What about the Pentecostal movement, of which we are recipients, some 120 years on, at the start of the 20th century? Where do you think all those early tongue talkers were? There were no Pentecostal denominations. They were in many of the established churches of the day, and they got booted out because the old wineskin couldn't cope with the new wine of the power of God. In fact, the first African man that was known to speak in tongues, William J. Seymour, he had one eye, but he saw more than most people, amen? That's why he was called Seymour, okay. As for me, I can't see nothing. When I first went around preaching, I said, Lord, you know, I'm really seriously visually impaired. You want me to preach everywhere? If I make an altar call, I can't even see if people raise their hands. I said, one guy put his hand up at a mission. I went up to him. I said, did you raise your hand? He said, no, mate, I was just scratching my ear. Okay, fair enough. Have to rely on the word of knowledge more. He puts treasure in earthen vessels, and the cracks reveal the power. Amen. Anyone with cracks here today? Not crack, cracks. Yeah, okay. It's just someone at the back there was holding something up. I was a bit worried. The conviction here is deep. Amen. When William J. Seymour heard the message on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, this is the shame of it. He heard it under Jim Crow laws. He couldn't go in the meeting with the white people. He was standing outside. Isn't that amazing? And yet he still, you know, most people would have said, well, you know, forget them, to spark a mighty revival in Los Angeles. Amazing stuff. But the established church, they couldn't cope with it. And our very movement came out of that. Our founder, George Jeffreys, baptized in the Holy Spirit, saved at the Welsh Revival. One of the greatest evangelists this nation has ever seen, probably since Whitefield, in fact, who filled all the biggest auditoriums in our country with such an awesome, miraculous ministry. Many of our churches, and probably this very church, came out of that. But you know, that was yesterday. What about today? That was yesterday. He's gone, he's dead. But the Holy Spirit's here and still alive, amen? In the 50s and the 60s, this is my last example, really. The charismatic movement, there was a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit across all sections of the church. Catholics were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Orthodox, traditional Protestants, people were prophesying, people were speaking in tongues. Who do you think struggled with that more than anyone? The Pentecostals, because they said, this is ours. See, today's visionaries become tomorrow's reactionaries. In the 90s, when God was moving in the church in a way that was very strange. Do you remember the Toronto blessing? See, I'm not saying everything associated with that was of God, but I witnessed it firsthand in a number of places. And if that move, and the essence of that move was not of God, then God changed sides. Because people were getting up from the ground in love with Jesus again. People were getting saved. People were getting a passion to read scripture. I was a recipient of that. I became a believer around that time. So don't tell me that that wasn't of God. It may not have fit into your theological box. It may not have come into your old wineskin mentality. But again, God offends the mind to reveal the heart. (Clears throat) And so in this generation, what is God doing? I think he is restoring the church to its original identity. I believe that he is looking to raise up, and he's doing it already in the nations on the earth, restored apostolic prophetic church that releases the life and ministry of Jesus. Not a dead institutional organization, but a living organism filled with the new wine of God's power and moving and flowing in the power of God. And so if we think of that application at a broader level, think about how it applies to your life. You can't stay where you are. You can't rely on yesterday's experience. What is it to say, yes, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago, but you're as dry as a bone today? What good is that? What good is it to say that I have theological credentials or that I know my Bible, but you're not sent, you're not on the edge of what God is doing today? God wants us to be on the edge. This is what he says in Isaiah 43 verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make rivers in the earth. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. In a humorous parallel, he says, don't be drunk with wine, which will ruin your life. But he says, be filled with the Spirit. The parallel is, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with new wine. Because there's no hangover with it, amen. I want the new wine. See, some of you are going through very uncomfortable processes in your life. God is shaking things. He's taking away areas of security. He's changing the spiritual demographic. There's movement in your spirit, and he's doing it not to bring you to a point of exasperation and failure. He's doing it to bring you to a point of fullness. But sometimes the path to fullness starts emptying. See, when Jesus said, blessed are, there's only one person, type of person that God sends away empty, and that's someone that's full of themselves. Okay? But when you're emptied, when you lay aside the security of the old wineskin, and that can have a number of applications to your life today, and you know how God may be speaking to you about this, but when you empty that old wineskin and you say, God, I'm empty, I need you, I can't rely on what you did for me yesterday, I need a fresh touch right now, I need you to fill me right now, I need to be going on filled with your Spirit. That is a revival Christianity, and that's what the church needs. Many people are put off Christianity because all they're getting is the rhetoric and the dead words of the past. And what they need is the new wine of today and the new wine of the future. Coming back to our Pentecostal heritage, which by no means do we rely on and say, well, we've got it. We haven't got a sausage. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, you think you've got it all? But you're not. You're empty. You're empty. He says, I don't attend your services. He says, I'm outside on the door knocking. You hear evangelists using that for non-Christians. Jesus was talking to Christians. He's saying, I'm outside the door of your church. Does anyone want to come and have a service with me? Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Peter says, before he moves into his famous message, on the day of Pentecost, for these are not drunk as you suppose. But the irony is, they were drunk, but not in the way that they supposed. For it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. And it is God's heart and God's inspiration to us today to realize that where he's taken us over the next number of years is not where we've been before. The church that will emerge will seem so different from the church of the past. Don't cling on to the security of the past. Embrace whatever God's doing and say, God, keep my heart like a new wineskin. Keep my heart arrogant. Stop me from hearing what you're doing and from allowing you to move in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Should we give the Lord a mighty round of applause? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the new wine. Amen. We thank you for it. Let's stand together. just going to ask if the worship team can